I looked in the mirror today. I always loved my curly long hair. Today, half of it was missing. I had been shaved bald, and I cried. Although I didn't understand anything that was happening around me, I understood that the person that I was looking at was no longer me, and my life would never be the same. I was a typical 8-year-old. I was very active. I twirled a baton, danced, loved to sing, was a speed skater, and the top of my class academically. I had invited Christ in my heart at a young age and was happy to know that he was leading me in my path. I never would have thought that his plans might be quite different from mine. On May 22, 1993, my brother Stephen and I went for a ride with friends from our church. The car that we were in was hit by a milk truck on the side I was sitting. The things that happened for the next 2 months are things that I have been told about as I lost my memory along with many other things. Stephen and I were life-flighted to Hammett Medical Center in Erie, Pennsylvania. Stephen had severe bruising from the seatbelt, but when my parents arrived, the doctor told them that my condition was critical. If you know anyone who prays, you should call them. Stacy will probably not live through the night. The doctor said I had a collapsed lung and a severe brain trauma. My brain was swelling around the inside of my skull and now was swelling all the way around it. Because the pressure was so high, they didn't think I would live, and if I did, I would never be the same. I was in a coma and would not respond to the medication they were giving me. Within hours, the waiting room was filled with people praying for my life. Every time the door would creak, my parents would jump up expecting bad news. Life had been put on a hold for many. My parents were devastated and asked that people would only pray for God's will to be done and for their acceptance of that will. On the third day after the accident, my condition had not changed, but at least I was alive. My mom and dad were upstairs visiting Stephen when a call came to the nurse's station for them. The voice said that his name was Dr. Alexander and that I should be moved to Children's Hospital that day. When my parents hung up, they told the nurses. There was only one problem. They never heard of a Dr. Alexander. By the time my mom and dad got back to the intensive care department, the trauma department from Children's Hospital had already sent their team to get me. No one at the hospital could understand how they were notified or what was going on, but we knew. Believers had been praying for my life, and God took control of the situation. To this day, we have never found out how the plans for my transfer happened, but praise God for his interceding. An hour later, when the helicopter from Pittsburgh was near Erie, a storm blew up that was so strong that they had to turn back. Satan was still in the fight for my life. The helicopter returned to Pittsburgh, and they sent their ground unit up to get me. The storm raged on, as did the warfare between God and Satan, but God once again won. Hours later, I was in Children's Hospital, where they performed brain surgery to put a valve in my head to take off some of the pressure off my brain. By the time my parents were able to get there, it had already started to work, and my pressure points were coming down. I stayed in a coma for almost 4 weeks. I was fed through a tube that went down my nose into my stomach. I opened my eyes and looked at people, but did nothing else. Towards the end of June, I was more alert and was transferred to the Children's Rehabilitation Center in Pittsburgh. I would be a patient there for another 8 weeks. I finally started to eat enough that they took out the feeding tube. My brain injury left me with right-sided paresis of the arm and leg, vocal fold paralysis, language-based impairments, and short-term memory loss, just to mention a few things. I went to 6 sessions of therapy a day. I started to say a couple of words, and finally my skill to walk came back with the use of a cane. I had a long way to go. My parents were told that when someone suffers a brain injury, it is like taking a filing cabinet filled with files and knocking it over. It could take the rest of your life to get the files in order again. And many people would never achieve it. I vowed to be a survivor and not a statistic. On August 13th, 1993, I finally came home. It was the first time since the accident that my mom and I had been back. Although my dad had to return to work, my mom never left my side. She resigned from her teaching position and told the Lord that she would do whatever it took to bring me back. My parents, brother, grandparents, aunts, uncles, and cousins became my greatest supporters. To them, I will always be grateful. They loved me, pushed me, encouraged me, prayed for me, accepted me, and never let me give up. I missed a whole year of school, and my mom started teaching me all over again the things I had lost. I realized how much we take for granted. I had to learn how to ride a bike and even be able to run all over again. Things would never be the same. I remember that my mom made up a special jar for me. Every time I would say, "I can't do that," she would make me put a nickel in it. After I lost a whole lot of money, she taught me a verse that I hold close to my heart even now. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." I finally stopped putting money into the jar. It has now been almost 15 years since the accident. I have had 13 surgeries done on my throat, arm, wrist, hand, leg, and foot. Although I feel I'm a very positive person, Satan has thrown many negatives my way. I felt like I never got to be a regular kid. I gave up my childhood for a life of doctors, therapists, and surgeries. When I went back to school, I went back with the expectation that I would be lucky if I finished high school. Although I went to a Christian school, I quickly found out that it was easier for my peers to talk about God's love than to be able to show it. It was easy to say that God didn't make mistakes, but that kids didn't want to hang out with one that looked like one. I was now different. I was the bird with a broken wing, never to fly again. But I am still me, and I have so much life in me to share. I value friendship and need to have people in my life. I know that God has a special plan for me, and I must trust him. I am thankful for every day he gives to me, and excited to see the different things that happen. He has for inspiring my life. I've been blessed to see some of that already. My grandfather, who never went to church, now comes with me every Sunday. When he thought I was going to die, he realized that he would never see me again and accepted Christ as his Savior. Maybe that is the reason why this happened. If that is the case, then it was well worth it to see him escape hell. I still pray every night that God would completely heal me, and I know that if it is not to be now, I will be healed when I go to heaven someday. I'm glad God let me stay on earth a little longer. It has been exciting to see all the neat things he has done for me. I love to travel, and God has allowed me to visit many places and meet many different people. I also had the opportunity of having my story shown and appearing on The Early Show on CBS. It would be easier to focus on the negatives of my life, but life doesn't come with a guarantee that we get what we want. After all, my mom wanted me to be a cheerleader, and I am so happy she didn't get what she wanted. We have to make the most of what we have and press toward the goal that we might not yet know. My strength might be frail on the outside, but I could never be stronger than I am on the inside. And that is what I need to get me through. So, that is my story. My hair has grown back and my heart is healed. And thanks to people like Dr. Guthrie, Terry Thomas, and the many professors who cared enough to teach me where I could learn, the girl that would never finish high school will now be graduating from Geneva College in May 2008. After that, I will take each day as the Lord unfolds to me. My life's verse is found in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I am excited to see where the plan will continue to lead me. Thank you.
Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps coming and bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
I debated whether I should continue in the next part of the Lord's Prayer and then realized that with finals coming up next week, if we had a prayer gauge on campus, actually the prayer level would probably be going up. Some of you will be praying a great deal, but you'll be praying for finals and you'll be praying that your professors will be gracious and merciful and not just. As we take up this next part of the Lord's Prayer, I want to begin with a couple of questions. First of all, if we can show the picture, do you know who this is? Now, he looks like a famous actor. He's not. Anybody know who that is? It's the governor of Georgia. Second question is, what awful thing did he do? Anybody know? He called for a day of prayer in Georgia to deal with the epic drought that Georgia has been experiencing. And on the given day, he met on the steps of the Capitol with other legislators and pastors and a whole variety of people praying that God would end the drought. And if you go online, you actually can find the Bible verses that he was quoting, etc. But this is what we found. There's a whole group praying, and the Atlanta Free Thought Society had at least 20 protesters with placards. Apparently, the Atlanta Free Thought Society doesn't like some kinds of free thought. Right? The American Humanist Association issued a statement declaring that, quote, the governor should be doing the business of government instead of publicly engaging in his personal religious practice. In other words, as far as they are concerned, and by the way, if you go online, there's a blog, and you can just read comments from all kinds of people, some of them supporting the governor, some say, well, this is one more evidence, that he's really wacko, etc. But it's interesting that for many of them, prayer is simply a senseless act. And when I was looking at this, doing this study, I got a link to a study by the American Heart Association done a couple of years ago, $2 million spent, and their conclusion is that prayer does not aid in the recovery of heart patients at all. Except when you start looking at the parameters, you begin to realize it's not really very good. It's not very good science, even. Again, of course, part of me says, if I were God, I wouldn't be playing those kinds of games anyway because there's no faith involved. Right? Now, we've been using the theme of apprentices of Jesus. And even though we find this kind of negative reaction about prayer, nevertheless, prayer is universal. Every religion in the world has some aspect of prayer connected to it. There's the statement that has been made over the years, there are no atheists in foxholes, but you'd have to be in every foxhole to know that. But certainly people don't mind taking God's name or calling God's name in vain. So it's significant that when we look about being followers of Jesus, that Jesus' disciples, as they listen to Jesus pray and watch Jesus engaging in prayer, come and ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And in response to that, he gives the Lord's Prayer, which we've been looking at this semester and we'll continue looking at next semester. Now, there's a couple of key points that I want to highlight. First of all, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, prayer is relational. The very first thing that Jesus says is, address God as Father. In Matthew's account, it's our Father. And this is one of these things that I knew, but when I came across this about 6 weeks ago, it has just clicked for me in a whole new way. J.I. Packer says Father is the New Testament name for God. It's a greater level than you have in terms of Jehovah or Yahweh in the Old Testament. That Father is the key term. And while the pious Jew would have thought of God as Father, he would never speak to God as Father. And Jesus does that. And he invites us to do that. And so then I've done a word study, and I haven't even totaled up all the verses. All the verses in the New Testament that address God as Father and refer to God as our Father. It's overwhelming. It's this whole new emphasis. So Jesus is, first of all, saying that prayer is relational. We come to our Father. In Matthew 6, he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. He invites us to come to God as Father. Why? Because he has opened the way. Jesus says clearly, no one can come unto the Father except through me. But if you're coming through me, you can come to the Father and you can experience him as Father. One of the things that means, though, is that prayer is not mechanical. Oftentimes I think people are, what's the right phrase that I can guarantee that I've got it, right? So I've got this other thing. What are these? Okay, if you'll show the pictures. Okay. These are prayer wheels. Right? And I left out, there's one that is 30 feet in diameter. It takes at least one or two guys to push it. Okay, a couple of them are nice little, they're small, convenient, personal ones. You just kind of grab it in your hand, attach your prayer, and just kind of whirl it around, and your prayer just goes up. Right? You notice how impersonal it is. When I was looking at this online, somebody said that some Hindu who's into computers suddenly realizes that his computer hard disk is spending at 5,400 revolutions per second. He's like, man, that's really powerful prayer. See, that's what many people are doing. It's a mechanical thing. There's nothing personal. Who's listening? We don't even know. The prayers are just somehow going up. So first of all, we know that the prayer is relational. Secondly, the thing we see from the Lord's Prayer is that prayer has a kingdom priority and a kingdom focus. And we see that in the first three petitions. Our Father, hallowed be your name. May your name be made holy. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done. So this is where the focus is. This is where the priority is. We're acknowledging God as king. So it's one of the mysteries of prayer in the Bible, that God is both king and father. He's caring, he's loving, he's intimate, but he's also ruler. And it's one of these challenges that he does not exist simply to establish our kingdom. But he calls us to be involved in the building of his kingdom. And so we appeal to him. And this is a fascinating piece. We appeal to him for the provision to accomplish the first three. Right? Or I like the way one writer put it. Okay? Kingdom priority produces kingdom provision. Kingdom priority produces kingdom provision. I'm committed to the glory of God's name, his kingdom, and his will, and Lord, here are my needs. Please meet my needs so that I can accomplish these things. See, it puts a whole new dimension to it. It changes things dramatically. He urges us to appeal to our Father King for the meeting of our daily needs. Needs, not wants. It doesn't mean that God doesn't sometimes give us far more than our needs. But it's just this reminder, we are in such a consumer culture. my wife and I, by the way, do you all know that this lovely lady over here is my wife? Okay. Oh, and she's going to fix my tag. There she goes. That's why you have a wife, okay? Take care of me, all right? So never say anything bad about me in her presence, okay? If I did bad, she'll tell me later, all right? But we were out shopping last night, and I walked through the Sears display of all the new blower things and music things that you can put on your lawn, and, you know, you can get Snoopy flying around in an airplane. It's like, I think I'm becoming a Grinch, all right? I mean, I said to her yesterday when the mail came, I said, I wish we had the kind of a wood stove that would burn paper, because I could heat the house just by burning the catalogs, okay? We're on everybody's list, and of course you can't get off, all right? Even when you send in, remove me from your list, that puts you on four more lists, all right? But it's this reminder of what's happened. See, we're in a consumer culture. And a consumer culture is all about me, and it's about all the things that I want, and all of these kinds of things. And so what happens is, prayer gets reduced to online shopping. I've started to think about this. You know, could I develop sort of an online prayer thing? You know, if you go to Amazon, I go to Amazon, it says, hi, Dean Smith, how are you? If you're not Dean Smith, click over here. But otherwise, we know what you're interested in. You know, and we do a little checklist. Okay, need help with finals. Okay, have cold, need healing. Out of money, need money. Lonely, need date. You know, you just go through the whole thing, all right? Need car, need safety to go home, you know? And so you just kind of look at the list, and you just check the appropriate box, bing, 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 you know? And the little thing goes up, add to cart, add to cart, add to cart, add to cart, okay? And when you're all done, you just hit the button that says, okay, are you ready to check out? Well, just send it on up and let God look the list over. Right? It's Charlie Brown's sister, Sally, you know? I just want to make sure I'm getting my fair share. And that's the way many of us can approach prayer if we're not careful. So what does Jesus say? Give us today our daily bread. It's daily. I don't think we can get this. I can't. That in first century Middle Eastern culture, you worked, you got a day's wage at the end of the day. And on the way home, you went through the market and you picked up the food that you needed for that day. You have no refrigeration, no freezing, no microwave. Right? None of those kinds of things. So daily needs means it's only going to last a day. It's a little bit like the manna. If you tried to collect 2 days' manna, it would rot overnight. So that you were consciously, daily dependent upon God. That's the thing that Jesus is emphasizing here. And it's difficult for us. I mean, some of you do your own shopping, you know. I mean, it's real easy to spend $100. You know, if you've got a family, it's easy to spend $200 at the grocery store. But you come home and it's all there. Most of you have never looked in a bare cupboard. You've cried, Mom, there's nothing to eat, and there are 95 things to eat, right? You go through Alex's and go, there's nothing to eat. There are 15 choices. What you mean is, I don't like anything that's being offered. But you're not desperate. And so, you know, I'm not suggesting we have to go back and just get enough for each day, but it's the daily dependence. See, it's the danger. Oh, yeah, my check comes, it automatically goes into the bank, I go to the store, swipe my card, food's there. No big deal. How do I recognize that I'm daily dependent upon God? That's the thing that Jesus is encouraging here. And it's not only daily dependence, but it's daily confidence that God delights to give his children good things. Now, what is it that sometimes hinders our getting some of these things? And I've been using a variety of readers, but one of them says this. It's the need as we think about these kinds of things that we pray. And see, how often are we seeking these kinds of things, and we're doing it on our own way, right? What hinders our prosperity? That we need to repent. Listen to what James said. You do not have because you do not ask. So first of all, prayer is a key piece. But then he said, but when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you might spend it on your own pleasures. Ooh. I'm just wanting more and more. I'm not asking in the context of the kingdom. And then there's the reminder to be careful lest we become attached to things. The rich young ruler was attached to all of his goodies, and they hindered his following Jesus. And then it's the reminder that prayer is not a substitute for action. I'm so glad that one of your own students last week said, praying for your term paper and not writing it does not work. Taking a final and praying that, oh God, if you'll help me on this, okay, without studying, does not work. And this is a key point that, see, prayer and action aren't in contradiction. Psalm 127 says it's vain that the Lord protects the city. Unless the Lord protects the city, the watchmen watch in vain. See, it doesn't say, well, if the Lord's protecting, you don't have to have watchmen. But it is saying watchmen alone are enough. See, action and prayer go together. We don't ask so that we can merely heap up things for ourselves. And then the thing that I found most interesting, and I have not found this very much in the books that I've been looking at, and it's this, that prayer is communal and the Lord's Prayer is communal. It's not, give me this day my daily bread. It's give us this day our daily bread. And let's assume that the New Testament church understood the Lord's Prayer. So what happens in Acts chapter 4? All the believers are one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything that they had, and there was no needy person among them. So as the church is praying the Lord's Prayer, the wealthy man doesn't go, thank you, God, I got my stuff. Sure hope you can help him over there. In a sense, it may be that the man who's got a lot says, thank you, God, for all that you've given me. Why don't you do something about him? And God's response is, why don't you? There's this corporate dimension. You've heard some significant things out of Stacy's testimony. The number of people who were involved in helping her to get where she is today and helping her in the recovery process. And here's the key. As you pray the Lord's Prayer with understanding, you may be the instrument of the prayers being answered. We've got to get rid of the Western culture individualism. Well, we're okay, and the suburbs, we're okay. Too bad about the inner city. And we'll send them a little bit so that we feel better, but we don't really engage. We don't really share in the burden. You may be the instrument. You may be the instrument in answering part of your own prayer. That God then blesses your studying so that you do well. God blesses your labor so that there is fruit from it. God blesses your work so that you can provide for yourself and you can bring his kingdom. What if God says no? And I don't have a lot of time, but we need to bring this out. And this is the thing I want you to understand. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will are the first priority. Our needs are the second priority. And sometimes God says no to things we're asking for here because he's saying yes to things we've been praying for here. Think of the martyrdom of Stephen. Was the church not praying that God would spare Stephen's life? And while they're wondering, why didn't God spare Stephen's life? Because in the taking of Stephen's life, God's name is going to be glorified and God's kingdom is going to come because as a result of Stephen's life being taken, Saul of Tarsus is converted. As a result of Stacy's accident, her grandfather has a new relationship with Christ. God's saying no to this because he's got a much bigger picture in mind. Sometimes we get to see it, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we simply have to go by faith and trust that God is doing something much greater and much larger. And you notice that Stacy continues to pray for complete healing. God may grant that. Or like Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, he may say, no, but my grace will be sufficient. And in many ways, she has a more powerful testimony now than she did before. And people look at her, and they listen to her, and they wonder. And they go, her God must be really significant. Look at what he's done. And look at how she trusts in him. And God's kingdom comes. And God's name is glorified. How do you pray? Simply for yourself? Or do you keep the kingdom in mind? And then you fit your needs into the kingdom so that as God meets your needs, you can serve him. We could put it this way. Give us this day our daily bread, that your will might be done. Your kingdom come, and your name be made holy. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you do not leave us without instruction. And we confess, this is not a one-time thing. The disciples needed to learn how to pray, and we need to learn how to pray over and over and over again. We confess, Lord, that what James says is we ask for wrong motives because we just want more for ourselves. It's true. That often we're not asking, we're often operating in self-sufficiency. So we confess those things. Teach us to be people who pray for your name and your kingdom and your will. Lord, we lift up some of the special requests that we have on campus. We continue to pray for Gail Copeland's brother and his long process of recovery. We pray for Adele Aiken's brother and the heart attack that he's had and the difficulty they're having getting him stabilized. We pray for Linda Lambert and the significant difficulty she's having with her vision. Lord, Isaiah said, as he talked about the death of Jesus, that with his stripes we are healed. And Matthew applies that to the healing ministry of Jesus. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray for healing and for deliverance. In the name of Jesus, we pray as students will be finishing up a semester and traveling. Lord, grant safety. In the name of Jesus, we pray that you would bless this institution, that it might be a servant of your kingdom, and that it would bring glory to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Now, I'd like you to reach across, hold hands with somebody next to you, and I'm going to ask you to join me in praying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen.